The context of chapter 12 is what I want us to look at first of all. So go back to chapter 10 and verse 5. Isaiah 10 and verse 5. O Assyria, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. That's God speaking. And he says Assyria is the rod of mine anger. Mine anger, if you please. And he's going to use the Assyrians in order to discipline the Israelites. Now drop down to verse 7. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. So God says, Assyria is my instrument to deal with you Israelites. And then he tells us that Assyria is not attacking the Israelites out of the fact that they're obeying God, but they have their own motives, they have their own desires, they have no idea that God's behind this. No idea whatsoever that God's behind this. And so you have the Israelites in deep trouble with God. You have the Assyrians going to judge them and discipline them and capture them and take them captive. And you have God behind that because his children have gone after false gods and are worshiping false gods instead of worshiping Jehovah. Now, when you get to chapter 11, it changes. In chapter 11 and verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse is the father of David, and David is the king that God said would have an eternal throne, and the branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. So a stem shall come forth out of the rod of Jesse, and a branch, Jesus, shall grow out of his roots. So he's promising that the Lord Jesus is going to come. So this chapter tells us of the millennial kingdom. Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus is coming. He's going to set up a kingdom. And the Israelites were expecting that to happen. They were expecting Messiah to come, and they're expecting him to set up a kingdom where he's going to rule the world. And so the King of Kings will rule one day, but they didn't have the perspective that between him coming and ruling, he would come as a servant and die on the cross, and then there would be a time period called the church age before he comes back to reign. We're looking for Jesus to come back to reign upon the earth. Isaiah describes that reign in verse 6. Drop down to chapter 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leper shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatlings together, and a little child shall feed them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the cockatrice den. You see, in the millennium, all that's taking place now will be corrected. Prior to the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the lion laid down with the lamb. There was not the issue we have today before sin entered the world. But when Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 chose to sin and brought sin upon the human race, all of that changed. We're going to go back to what it was before when we get to the millennial kingdom, which is on its way, but it's not here yet. Now in chapter 12, this is a psalm. And there's two verses to it. You notice in verse number one, it says, "And in that day," look down at verse number four, "and in that day," that's the two verses. That's the dividing point for the two verses. This is a thanksgiving song of the faithfulness of their redemption. And they're rejoicing greatly in what God has done. Not only do we have the Assyrians attacking Jerusalem in chapter 10 and the tribulation period before, but now we have the millennial kingdom. The tribulation period is that 7-year period when God again deals with the Jew. It's coming. It's after the rapture and prior to the millennial kingdom. He's going to deal with the Jew. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30 and verse number 3. And it's the characteristic of God's people to sing after they've been delivered. Moses, back in the Old Testament, brought millions of people out of Egypt across the Red Sea and headed for the Promised Land. When they got across the Red Sea and that experience, they sang a song. Exodus 15:1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown in the sea." That's Pharaoh and his crowd. They drowned in the sea because God let the waters come back when they got in there chasing after the Israelites. So it's characteristic of singing to follow redemption. We sing at our church, as you know, a good bit, and I like it and I enjoy it. And if you're a visitor and you don't know the songs, just hum along and keep coming and you'll get onto it and you'll sing. Amen. We love to sing. We love singing about redemption and the great redemption story. Now, in Isaiah 12, there's something that caught my eye that I decided I wanted to preach on this morning, and that's in verse 1. In verse 1, he says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord," watch this, "I will praise thee." Now, the rest of the verse is my text. "Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." That is the victory of redemption. When the anger of God is turned away from the sinner. And that is the distinct difference between the sinner and the saint. And I want to show you the sinner first this morning, and then we'll talk more about the saint. But the position of the sinner prior to being redeemed is a serious matter. Go back to Psalm 7 and verse number 11. Psalm 7 and verse number 11. Psalm 7, verse number 11. The Bible says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." And God is angry with the wicked every day. So when they're singing Isaiah 12:1, they say, "Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, thou comfortest me." So the wicked, the unsaved, are under the anger of God. Now, God's anger is a righteous anger with a purpose to punish sin. And if he changes his dispensation, it is according to the eternal counsel of his will, says Thomas Horace. God's anger is a righteous purpose. God's not angry just because he's angry. God's not angry because he didn't have his way. God's not angry because you double-crossed him. God is angry because of the sin of the wicked. Listen to Albert Barnes as he tries to explain this. First of all, for most of us, we have preached effectively and properly the love of God. And we ought to do that. But our world doesn't recognize there's the other side of God, and they need to hear that too. Albert Barnes explains it this way. It is clear that when we think of the word wrath as applicable to God, it must be divested of everything that is like human passion, and especially the passion of revenge. It is one of the most obvious rules of interpretation that we are not to apply to God passions and feelings which among us have their origin in evil. God's wrath is in the opposition of the divine character against sin. And the determination of the divine mind to express that opposition in a proper way by excluding the offender from the favors which he bestows upon the righteous. God withholds his blessings on those that are under his wrath. Now, Mr. Barnes goes on, and I'll not read it, but let me try to summarize it, and says that you and I have no patience with the Father that is not able to have proper control over his family. By that I mean, let's illustrate it this way. The kids come in to eat when they want to. No matter when Mama makes supper, they just come eat if they please, when they please. They do what they please. The children are on their own. They do as they please. And Mama does as she pleases, Daddy does as he pleases, and there's no order in the home. We don't have any respect for that. None at all. Well, what about God? Does he have any order? Does he deal with things? We admire the character of a ruler of a nation. Whenever he opposes and deals with crime and follows the law, we say that's the kind of leader we want. What about a leader that's just the opposite? We have no respect for him. None whatsoever. He don't follow the rules. He doesn't follow the law. He doesn't keep order in our society. What good is he, would say. And that's what he's arguing here. So with God, it's the same thing. What respect would you have with God if he just let this world go in every direction it wanted to go and do everything they want to do in their sinful nature and seemingly like it's going right now? God does not approve of the kind of sin and wickedness that's in our society today. But before you charge God with sin because he's angry, you need to understand the righteousness of his anger. Let me show it to you. Isaiah 10, verse 4. Isaiah 10, verse 4. Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain, and all of his anger is not turned away. That's what God's going to do with the Israelites by using the Assyrians. But look at the end of the verse. But his hand is stretched out still. What's the Bible saying? It doesn't have to be this way. You've chosen for it to be this way, but it doesn't have to be this way. Look at 5. Go back to chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Go a little further. Chapter 9 and verse 12. Chapter 9 and verse 12. The Bible says, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Look at verse 9:17. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall he have mercy in their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Drop down to verse 21. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So be careful when you look into heaven and you say God's responsible. God's not responsible for what's going on to these dear people. They have refused him. And they have turned their back on him and gone the opposite direction. And God says, I've had enough. So what I want you to see, God, in his anger and in disciplining his people, has both arms open, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And they say, no, we'll not have any of that. His hand is stretched out still. There's always mercy. But if you won't turn, you won't find it. If you please. Listen to me. Sinners, according to the Word of God, are at enmity with God. Go with me. Hold your place in Isaiah. But go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look what the Word of God says in Romans 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5, Romans, and verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How many of you have ever thought of yourself as being an enemy of God? I never thought of myself that way till after I got saved and got growing in the Lord. And after a while, I realized before I got saved, I was an enemy of God. I wasn't in tune with him at all. In fact, I was out of tune. Bad. You see, hold your place in Romans. You see, the person that's not saved is at odds with his maker. And God said he's angry with our sin. Look at chapter 7. Let me get it right here. Chapter 8, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. Romans still. Chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God is angry with the conduct of our lives when we live our lives without taking him into consideration whatsoever. God's not pleased with that. And the sinner has a problem. He has a problem of not being willing to submit to the authority of God's word. And so he doesn't open his Bible. I will do my thing my way. God's not pleased with that. And God has condemned that. And God will certainly not shower his blessings on that. But if we'll turn, his arm is stretched out and mercy is there. But only if we turn. You see, our will is in conflict with God's. And as a result of that, God's angry. God's people can also be at odds with God. These were Israelites. They were God's people. They were redeemed out of Egypt. But they're in trouble now, because they've turned their back on God. Go back to Isaiah 1. Let me show you something. Very first chapter, Isaiah 1. Look how he opens his book. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Verse number 2, Isaiah 1, 2. "For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." That's heartbreaking. Look at verse number three. "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." If I'm reading that right, God is saying the animals have much more sense than you do. That dog at your house knows where he gets his food from. And if your family's at the table, that dog will be at the person who's most likely to give in and put a couple bites down on the floor. That's exactly where he's going to be. And he'll sit there and look up, those teary eyes. That dog has some sense. And God's making the charge here. Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A little insignificant thing. Did you ever sit in a restaurant and order a meal and watch people when they get theirs? They do just like the dog does. Whenever the meal arrives, they just dig in and start eating. They never stop to say thank you. They don't recognize it's God that provided the food that's on the table in front of them. They just eat it down. We need to recognize God. And here he's saying the animals, that's a terrible charge, have more sense than we do. Look at verse 4. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel with anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds as bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither multiplied with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. He's telling them, this all took place because you turned your back on me. He's not going to tolerate it any longer. So he takes action. In that same chapter, look at verse 18. I want to read more of this, but time's running out. But verse 18, come unto me, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God, after declaring what's going on and why it's going on, it's because of his anger, says, now come on, let's reason together. Come on, let's think this thing through. I'm angry because of your conduct, because of your sin, because you've neglected me. You come back to me. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. I can take care of this if you come to me. That's the problem. They won't come. They're going the other direction. The Lord instructs this nation to deal with their guilt in the rest of the chapter, and they don't deal with it. So the victory of redemption is when God turns his wrath and extends mercy to those who repent. Look back at Isaiah 12 and verse 1. O Lord, I will praise thee through, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Thine anger is turned away. Every sinner that comes before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses his sins and opens his heart to Jesus and trusts him as a Savior, the anger's gone and he now has a relationship with God that you can't explain. It's so wonderful. Redemption is so urgent for each person. And so those we know that don't know Jesus, we need to try to help them some way. We need to try to do our best to get them to Christ. Now, go back to Psalm 12. Look at verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. The Bible says in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. And the psalmist here is recognizing that salvation come from Almighty God. It was God who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. It was God who told them to find a lamb, pen it up for 3 days, make sure it had no blemishes, kill the lamb and put the blood on both sides of the door and top of the door. And when I pass through the land, I will pass over you. And every house that didn't have that, the firstborn died. And the king of Egypt said, I've had enough. Pharaoh said, you guys go. God redeemed them. God's the one that redeems us. It was God who gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice on the cross so he could lift his anger and he could give us blessings, if you please. Look at verse 2. He has in the middle of that verse, I will trust. It is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross that makes it possible for us to be forgiven. We might use the word believe today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word believe means to trust in, to rely upon, to adhere to. So he's saying, trust my Son, and I will forgive you. So when God says, Come now, let us reason together. If you can accept that invitation as from God, He can forgive your sins. He'd love to forgive your sins. God's not unreasonable. But if you want to continue to love your sinful ways and you want to continue your life without God, He'll let you go. But His hand of blessings won't be on you, and His anger will be against what you're doing. Not necessarily against you individually, but what you're doing. God's offer is always open while He is disciplining those who are out of His will. And so in Isaiah, I showed you 4 or 5 times where His arm was outstretched still while He was disciplining, while He was judging them, while He was making it life miserable for them. He said, my arms are outstretched. All you need to do is come. God's offer is always open. So the victory of redemption is that the wrath of God has been lifted. The condemnation of God has been lifted. John chapter 3, verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 36. We saw them in Sunday school. And then, if you please, the God of redemption is the Lord Himself. And then look, if you would, at the last part of verse number 2 of Isaiah 3. And you notice he says, Jehovah is my strength and my song. That's the joy of redemption, singing praises to the Lord. The knowledge that our sins have been forgiven brings wonderful joy to our hearts. Oh, I've been cleansed. God is looking favorably upon me. We just sang it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. God's people love to sing. And that's the kind of thing they like to sing about. What God has done for them. Now, that joy comes from within, because we have the knowledge that we're right with God. We have the knowledge that God's wrath has been lifted, God's condemnation has been lifted, and we're one of His precious children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that joy is not an up and down thing. I've had trouble through my life with getting up some days and just asking myself what David did. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Because I was just dragging. And I really didn't know why. But the joy of knowing my sins are gone, it didn't leave me. And I could be joyous in the Lord, though for some other reason I was, I guess you'd say, depressed. And if we'll concentrate on the Lord, He'll lift that depression, amen? We start counting our blessings, that'll take care of depression. Hopefully, and at least in some cases it does. In my case, it does. The joy of knowing God and having an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ is just so wonderful. That joy is something that cannot be taken from you. It is something that is permanent because He gives unto us everlasting life. And we're secure in Him. And that relationship is open to everybody that will accept it. His arm is stretched out still. He's waiting. He's pleading. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. The only way the anger of God can be lifted is when we acknowledge Him as our Maker, our Creator, and kneel before His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for us, and beg Him to have mercy on us. And mercy He will have. He'll forgive our sins. Give us eternal life. So this morning, if you're still in your sins, God's not pleased with you. God's not going to be sending a lot of blessings your way. You're a slave in bondage to your sins. And we learned in Sunday school that some men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Come to the light. Lord Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Come to Him. God has the cure. Jesus shed His blood, and He can wash you clean, and you can be clean as snow, He said in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. God's hand still stretched out. He wants you to come. Listen to Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God's not pleased when mankind turns his back on Him. God's not pleased when we as believers put other things first and Him third or fourth. What we need to understand is God's pleased when we trust His Son and yield our lives to Him and let Him be the one who controls our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You have done everything possible to give us eternal life. We thank You that You went to the expense of giving Your only begotten Son on the cross to save us from our sins. Help us not love our sins. Help us not love darkness rather than light. Help us come to the light. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those here who have received the Lord Jesus, help us put Jesus first in everything. Help us, our Father, to always acknowledge Him in the decisions we're making. And help us live a life that would glorify the Savior. Please give us grace also to minister to the many who are in darkness, who don't understand. They're just like Nicodemus, and they need the Holy Spirit of God to awaken them to their condition. And they need someone to tell them about their condition, that the Spirit might use it to awaken them. Bring them to Christ. Help us this morning. And I pray for everyone here that their hearts, their lives are in tune with Almighty God and they're ready to meet God. We thank You that many are. Those that aren't, would You speak to them and help them deal with this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.